Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading of the Holy Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. Please stand if you are able. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and put out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you. My name is Keith Fagerheim. I'm also an ordained pastor in the Presbytery, and great to be here with you again. Back a number of years ago, when I was going to seminary in Orlando, Florida, I also worked for Walt Disney World in Orlando, and it was a fantastic job, but I won't bore you with all those details at the moment, but did want to highlight one bit out for you. The design of each of the different parks in Orlando is very interesting and very intentional. In the Magic Kingdom, the first of the parks that was built, at the very center is the castle. The Magic Kingdom was designed to be in a wheel-shaped configuration around the castle, and at the center of the hub of the wheel stood Cinderella's castle. And there's different winding spokes that meander from the castle through the rest of the park, leading visitors to different lands or areas that include Main Street USA, Adventureland, Frontierland, Liberty Square, Fantasyland, and Tomorrowland, all the different areas of the park, all surrounding that castle. Epcot was the next park. And it was developed in a similar fashion. At the center of it is Spaceship Earth. In the front of the park, you have what they call Future World, where there's different kind of technology and innovative things. And in the back part is the World Showcase, where you have different nations of the current world today, all centered around Spaceship Earth. And then the Animal Kingdom came, and at the center of the Animal Kingdom Park is the Tree of Life. And true to form, the Animal Kingdom is designed in that same configuration. The center of the park features the massive Tree of Life as its icon. It's 14 stories tall, built on a refitted oil platform, and there's different paths of discovery all around to the different parts of the park. Discovery Island, the Oasis, Camp Minnie Mickey, Africa, Asia, and Dinoland USA. And there's some 300 meticulously detailed animal carvings on this massive old oil rig that's now a tree, with gnarling roots and outstretched branches that invoke the diversity, the beauty, and the interconnected nature of Earth's many creatures. But each of those parks is designed so that wherever you are in the park, you can look towards the center and see from that center building, or whatever you want to call it, the rest of the park. And so you always know where you are, and everything flows out of that center. I'll get back to that in a few moments. But I've been looking through the Gospel of Mark, and shared from the earlier verses of Mark 4 a few weeks ago when I was here with you last. But I love Mark because he always gets right to the point. Right at the very beginning, he says, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Eugene Peterson says this of Mark's account. He says, there's an air of breathless excitement in every sentence he writes. The sooner we get the message, the better off we'll be, for the message is good, incredibly good. That God is here right now on our side, actively seeking to help us in the way that we need it most. And so Mark is understandably in a hurry to tell us what happened in the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't want to waste a precious moment of our lives ignorant of the most practical of all matters, that God is passionate to save us. And so Mark begins his account of Jesus' life. And we see that Jesus right away begins to face down Satan's temptation in the wilderness. He heals all kinds of people. He casts out demons, and he's calling disciples to himself. All the while, there's people who want to seize him, thinking he's out of his mind or crazy or something like that. And then Jesus begins to teach. The last time I was with you, I looked at the parable of the sower and the seed. And he's telling us about the kingdom of God. The scope of God's kingdom is the whole world. The process is usually gentle. It's very slow and somewhat mysterious. We don't see how it all happens, just like we don't watch every second that a seed begins to turn into a plant or a tree. But he does tell us that there is a harvest in the end. Have hope, because this will bear fruit. That brings us to our text for today. One other thing, just in opening, by way of introduction, to notice that all of these different images about God's kingdom describe its openness. Light is not put under a bed, it's put on a stand to give the whole room or the whole house light. The seed grows and it produces a whole harvest of grain. That mustard seed starts very small, but it grows to be so large that the birds make nests in the shade of its branches. So the gospel, this good news, isn't some secret society that's supposed to be kept hidden. Jesus isn't trying to hide the kingdom of God. He's here to reveal it. He's here to show us what it is. So a couple of things that we see in our passage about the kingdom of God. First, the magnitude of the kingdom. Verse 22, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Light isn't put underneath the bed. It gives light to the whole room. My youngest, Matthew, was away at college for his birthday this year. And Doreen saw online that you could send a bouquet of balloons to your student on their birthday to recognize their special day. And since we weren't there to celebrate in person with them, she wanted to do something to show him that we hadn't forgotten him on his birthday. And thought this was a great way to do it, a great entrepreneur for some other students who do this. Matthew's not the kind of person who likes attention drawn to himself, or his birthday especially. I did get his permission to share this, by the way. So the bouquet, when he got it, a bouquet of balloons, went straight to his dorm room. And, as you know, balloons have a tendency to wander if they're filled with helium, which you don't want in the middle of the night when you're sleeping, and especially to bother your roommate. So those beautiful bouquet of balloons ended up tied beneath Matthew's bed. But because he's a good son, he didn't have the heart to pop them. But there they remained, dutifully tied underneath his bed. That's precisely what Mark is saying, what God is telling us, the kingdom of God is not. We don't put our balloons under the bed. We don't put a candle under the bed. It might light on fire. You put it out so that it gives light to the whole room. But when the grain is ripe, verse 29, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There's an openness to this. There's a harvest coming. Verse 31, it's like a grain of mustard seed. When sown on the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, yet it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Small seed, but becomes so large, birds nest. And so Jesus uses all kinds of parables or comparisons, images to describe the kingdom of God for us, and there's some common themes, but there's also distinctive aspects that these give us. The kingdom of God can't be fully described in one single sentence or one particular image. The kingdom of God is so large, it's so important that we can only get big pictures across with these images. I think of the picture of the tree would have called to mind the great tree from the Old Testament prophets. Let me give you one quick example from Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 4. He writes, "I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." There's this image of a great tree which connects heaven and earth. We're getting connections from the bigger story of God and humans. Paradise is where God dwells with man. Life is good. Creation flourishes in the presence of its creator. We need the presence of God in order to flourish and produce fruit. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. That's the way we're designed. The problem is we as human beings want control. We want to decide what we do. We decide what's right and wrong. And that's why we're not flourishing. We don't like that inner truth to be revealed and exposed. We hide those balloons under the bed. And then we get exactly what we wanted. The result of God's presence is withdrawn. The heavens seem remote from earth. The eternal seems remote from the temporal. The ideal seems remote from the real, and we live in a broken world, and we don't have to go very far to discover that, do we? When we become alienated from God, all other relationships begin to unravel as well. Social, cultural, physical, everything. Tim Keller describes us as little fish trying to swim in tiny puddles that are way too small. We were up at the Wild Center up in the Adirondacks last week, and we were enjoying watching the otters play in a display that they have there, a tank. But it almost seemed too small for them. We wanted to see something a whole lot bigger where they could really run and swim and play like otters love to do. And that's kind of like a picture of us. We're living for ourselves, or family, or money, or influence, but we're made for so much more than that. And these little ponds that we're swimming in are too small for our souls. They won't satisfy. Because we're made to live in the presence of our great God and his kingdom. The prophets foresaw this day that God would plant this great tree that connects heaven and earth and restore creation to what it's supposed to be. There will be a new garden, a garden city, and that's what's coming. That's what begins with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Heaven comes down to begin to restore and renew everything. That's what Jesus says he's doing. God returning to put all things right. And so Jesus tells us the magnitude of this kingdom is great. It's not just about you and me. But we've been living as if it were. We go about our day living as if we were a king, and we're shocked and offended when people around us don't recognize that and bow down and serve us. But it's not about us as individuals, though it certainly includes us, but it's about the whole world. It's not just about making us happy or forgiving our mistakes and then taking us out of the mess of this world to go to some other place. No, heaven comes down and restores all things here, renews this creation, It's not just healing our alienation with God, but healing all things that are alienated from the loss of God. God's salvation purpose is only about saving souls, though certainly it includes that, but also about healing disease and death and hunger and injustice. And so as God's people, we're also to help out to provide education and food and justice and mercy in addition to caring about souls. This kingdom is about God and his creation. We're just creatures. Secondly, notice the means or method of the kingdom. Jesus explains the way life works in the kingdom of God, and it's completely different from how the way the world around us works. Verse 24, he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Verse 26, a man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. And that mustard seed being the smallest of all seeds, yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes large. The people who give the most have the most. The more you give, the more you have. And the way to fullness is to empty yourself. You see, givers have more and more to give, but grabbers or keepers have less and less to hold on to. How do we grow in our knowledge of Christ? We give that knowledge away. We share what we know of him to others around us. If you've ever tried to teach in a classroom or lead a Bible study or anything, you know that the one who often gets the most out of the lesson is the one who's preparing. The more that we give away, the more we have. Think of relationships. If you're trying to find the smartest, the most beautiful, the coolest people, the people who meet your needs, you're not going to get your needs met. If I entered marriage thinking that Doreen is going to meet all of my deepest needs and crown me king of the universe, or if she were to marry me thinking the same thing, we would be headed for disaster. Many people try this. If you go out not to get your needs met, but instead if you're going out to try to serve others, you're going to be relationally rich. Now, don't go around thinking, oh, I've got it now. I've got to give so that I can get. The goal isn't the getting. It's not money. It's not riches. It isn't lots of relationships. Those are merely blessings. The goal is life with our King. If we are giving in order to get, then we really aren't giving at all. You see, the incredible thing is that we have been blessed in order that we would bless the world around us. And so the kingdom of God turns the world's ways upside down. Money, power, recognition, comfort, status, happiness. No, seek God, serve others, and in that you will find blessing. Thirdly, notice the model of the kingdom. God isn't only about recreating individual lives, but he's recreating community as well. This new garden is a new city. The new human community that regards money, power, recognition, comfort, and happiness in a completely different way. So that the people on the margins, the people away from the centers of power and wealth, are those who are most likely attracted to Christianity. The poor love this good news because the way up is to go down. Other people think they don't need anything, and so it's so much harder for them to see their spiritual poverty. We live in the Empire State here in New York, and lots of people are trying to build their own empires. But it's also a wonderful mission field. How wonderful that the population is declining, that the economy is struggling, that our education system isn't the best, the political government is struggling, because we have an incredible opportunity as the people of God to bless the people around us. In this new community God is creating, we don't feel superior to anyone. It's not how great or how rich or how smart I am, but the grace of God that breaks the power of all those other things that never really satisfy. So if we are blessed with money or influence, education, things like that, these things are not identity factors, but they're tools that we can use to love and serve the people around us. The gospel creates a community of people that know that the way up is to go down, the way to reign is to serve. And we become brothers and sisters who work not only to better our community, but the community around us and the whole world. Now, all that sounds wonderful, but who can live like that? Where do you get power to do that? Who is that light? Who is that seed? It's Christ. They tried to put him under a bushel, but he came out. Jesus is a seed that they put into the ground, but he came out of the ground. Jesus, Lord of the universe, involved creating this entire universe, and all of its greatness and majesty and glory becomes the smallest of seeds and become a man, starting from an embryo to a baby and growing into a great human being. Did he become a great tree? He was nailed to a tree, the one that does connect heaven and earth, the cross. Christ wins through losing. He became poor so that by his poverty we could become rich. When Nathanael saw Jesus and Jesus was speaking to him, he said to him, "I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus says to him, "You think that's amazing? Truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Isn't that incredible? Jesus says, "When I go to the cross, I will unite heaven and earth so that your life can come into the healing power of God. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us who believe." And so, like the design of those Disney parks, there is a center to our lives. There is a tree of life at the middle of it, and it's the cross of Christ. And as his body, this new community, that's exactly what we're to be to the world around us. That we're to be kind of the centering point of this good news of Christ that goes out and spreads its blessing in the world around, that they would see him as well. That would be the center of their lives and their community. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. Please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.